Hi, this is Jackson Fong, and you're listening to Day 2 from Week 5, Transforming My Experience. Yesterday you heard a little bit about how we can change the way that we deal with our experiences. Today we're going to look a little bit about the why. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 8. But before we do that, again, why don't we go back to God in prayer. Dear God, you know that we have gone through all sorts of different things in life. Some of us are going through some great times, and some of us are having real difficulties. And right now we just need a touch from you. So we ask that you would speak to us, that you'd help us to figure out really why. Why is it that we need to press on? Why is it that we need to look at things differently? Why do we need to change our experiences? And why is it that you want to change our experiences in life? Help us to hear from you. Help us be encouraged and challenged. Thanks, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'll be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. What is it exactly in regard to why do we really need to change our experiences? Why does God want us to change our experiences? Sometimes it's really tough to understand why we need to do things until we've seen somebody else do it. That's how this passage starts. We're going to look at what Jesus did, what he said, and how he dealt with life. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus predicts his death. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's." It's interesting. As we look at this, we see that Jesus is explaining to his disciples all the different things he's got to go through. He knows ahead of time what he has to go through, and he knows why. Because he says he'd be killed, but 3 days later he'd be risen from the dead. He makes it pretty clear. And as he does that, Peter pulls him aside and starts correcting him or rebuking him or reprimanding him. When sometimes we go through things and the people closest to us don't get it. We have goals, we have aspirations, we have a direction in life that we want to go. And sometimes the people closest to us don't get it. In this passage, Peter doesn't get it. Jesus turns, looks at his disciples, and then reprimands Peter. And what does he say? He says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's." Now, is Jesus really talking to Peter? Or is Jesus talking to Satan? Regardless of how that goes, I want to focus on the end of verse 33. It says, "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." So often in life, the temptation is to look at things simply from a human perspective. When things go bad, it's easy to get upset, to be frustrated, to be irritated. But can we choose to see things from a different perspective? Yesterday we talked about the inner strength and the inner items of life that God would desire to bring out in us during those time of hardships. In this passage, Jesus reminds his disciples, he reminds Peter, And as we read it, he reminds us that when we experience life, part of experiencing life to the fullest extent means that we need to change the way we see things. Verse 34. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Jesus speaks to the crowd, a crowd along with the disciples. He starts off again with this: if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Part of following Jesus is taking time to be selfless, not selfish. How does that all come together? What does that really mean? Jesus helps to clarify a little bit by continuing on. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." During that time, the concept of a cross was really intense. It was really dark. And it was excruciatingly painful and humiliating. Sometimes in life, in order for us to be selfless, sometimes that means that we'll get humiliated. Sometimes things will get really intense. Because that means we have to take on things that may be a little bigger than ourselves. And sometimes that means we've got to take on things that are a result not of our actions, but of somebody else's. But we don't have to do that alone. Again, this passage continues. You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus gives us an example to follow. It's not just a one-time deal. It's a consistent thing. The way that it's put here, the idea of following Jesus, it's an active thing. It's not something that's done just once. And it's not something that can only be done way in the future. It has to be done on a regular basis. In verse 35, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Does that necessarily mean we have to all go running around trying to get people to knock us out and to take our lives? That's not what it's saying. So often, we try to cling to things. We try to cling to relationships. And in the midst of that, we miss out on other things. God has some great things in store for us. But for us to fully grasp all that He has, we need to let go of some of the other things that we have. We need to let go of some of the okay things and the good things in order to receive the great and the best things. It's like a little kid being given some toy jewelry. But as the child grows up, the parents save and then try to give the child some real jewelry. The child can choose to keep what she has or to let go and get and receive something better and bigger. There are all sorts of other illustrations that can be used, but I think you get the point. God desires to give us the best. So if God desires to give us the best, why do we cling to just the okay, the mediocre? And sometimes we cling to the good and we miss out on the best. Verse 36, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? When we look at our lives today, what do we hang on to? What do we really need to hang on to, and what can we let go of? Some of those relationships, some of those interactions, some of those possibilities, we really can let go of it. This passage closes off with this. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are we going to be so selfish in dealing with life that we'll toss God aside? If we toss God aside because we're afraid of what people will do or say, what does that really say about us? Where we're going, what we're headed, what we need to do? God desires to do amazing things for us. Don't miss out on it. For additional details, check out all of Mark chapter 8. You can also take time out and check out cfcyouth.com.